I started talking a couple of weeks ago concerning vision. And I think having vision, especially in the work of God, is very important because it gives us purpose. It gives us direction. When I look around the church today, that's probably what's lacking the most. The reason people don't have zeal, the reason people don't have enthusiasm, because there's not much direction. I mean that here locally as well as at large. There's just not a vision of this is what we're trying to build and accomplish. And without that, we don't have the same level of commitment and enthusiasm and zeal. Having a vision or goal, having an ideal in mind, is something to strive for. It's seeing or envisioning what things could be. Without that, we get easily sidetracked. Amen? I mean, we do. We get to, because every human being needs some purpose in life, needs some drive in life. If you don't find that in your Christian life and in the work of God, something else will take over that drive and funnel that energy. And then other interests consume and captivate us. And if I'm not wrong, this has happened to a lot of good people within the body of Christ, within the church. Because without that, and then you compound that by the discouragement of what's happened within our circles and within the fellowship, if you compound the discouragement with the lack of vision, it's easy to see why people get caught up in a lot of other things. For that reason, I believe we need a vision of the kingdom of God and the work of God in our day and time. Not just for us, but for those generations that follow. When I look down the road, and if God does intervene, you just connect the dots where things are going both within our churches and our fellowship and within our nation, I fear for our children and our grandchildren. I really do. And for that reason, we need a vision that we can pass on. As I said, a lot of the trouble, disappointments, especially within our fellowship, have caused a lot of people to lose their vision. Some have just quit trying. You know, they've just given up. Others have accepted something far less than what we used to see. Yeah. And many have sacrificed parts of the truth to have an identity. And that happens on both sides. Amen. Just because they want to fit in and be a part. But we need a real vision, a true vision of God's work for our day and time. Amen. If we're going to be called to be God's people, we need a vision for our day and time to be His people, a true vision of His kingdom and the church. I've been thinking, praying, meditating along that line. I don't have a final answer. I'm straight up with you. I don't have that quite yet solidified. But there's parts of it that are becoming more and more impressed on my mind. One of the things this week, the song, Back to the Blessed Old Bible, kept going through my mind this week quite a bit. Back to the Blessed Old Bible. And one of the lines in that is, unity, holiness, heaven, ever shall be our cry. And I think that sums up in a large part the vision of the Church of God. Not fully. I talked about a week ago, spent a lot of time saying we need our identity to be in Him. You know, our identity is, we belong to Him. That's our identity. Not an identity self-generated, not from someplace else, but our identity is in Christ. But this is, if you know anything about the Church of God Reformation movement's beginnings 150 years ago, you'll know one of the truths that dominated the movement at that time was the oneness of God's kingdom. Unity of God's people was one of the things that's preached, that they would be unified together outside the yokes of sectarianism, outside all these other things that made up false religion. This is one of the sweet truths of true salvation. Amen? One of the great truths of this great salvation is we've been brought into a new relationship with God. And by that relationship, we've been brought into a new relationship with other believers. We have a brand new identity with other believers and with God. Yes. 1 Peter 2 says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. All those were references to names of Old Testament Israel that now apply to God's people. Everything that was applied to God's Old Testament people in Israel, those are all names that are now ours. That you would show forth the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Amen. The first truth of this unity is We're new. It's just like a new nation. It's a kingdom of God. We have been brought in by the virtue of salvation, by a real relationship with God. We have been brought into a new relationship with every other believer and collectively make up the kingdom of God.
Yes.
Collectively, we're to be His body. And that means to carry out the work of God on earth. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all.
Amen.
Do you notice how many ones there is in there? One God, one Savior, one Spirit, one body, one salvation. Amen? It's the oneness of God's people. And that was the call to be free from the divisions, free from falseness that had been brought in, free to worship with every other believer. Amen? To freely worship God in spirit and in truth. Free from a religious hierarchy or structure that took the place of God. Amen? The come out message originally was not a message of come to us, we're better than everybody else. It was a message of be free from these things that keep us from being God's people. Their message was that all believers, all true believers, ought to simply be free of the groups and the sectarian, free to be God's people, not in one headquarters, but just free to be God's people and free to worship with one another. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6:18, wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, I'll receive you, I'll be a father unto you, you'll be my sons and daughters, saying the Lord Almighty. Revelations 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, ye receive not of her plagues. Again, we may go back to Revelation sometime. I don't know. I feel pressed sometimes with the immediate needs. That's a long study that needs to be a bit continuous to make sense. But in the book of Revelation, we see ones who set themselves in the place of God as head of the church. We see ones setting up their doctrine against God's word, stamping them with their mark and their seal. And God's call was for His people to come out of that fallen condition. Amen?
Yes.
It isn't, the call to unity is not ecumenicalism. It isn't, we're all just going to come together and get along if we call ourselves Christians. It's for those who really know God to be free to fully follow God. That's the call. Amen? This emphasis on unity also led to an emphasis of equality of the brethren. Because what they come out of is set ministers here and lay people here. I don't see that much of any place anymore that we're back to the animal farm again, you know, where the ones that at one time had some light have now forgot what that light was. Some are more equal than others. But it was an emphasis of equality of the brethren, equality of the ministry. Separated for service by our calling from God. Amen. No written membership, because they didn't want to identify with anything other than Christ and His body. Amen. The vision of the church saw fulfilling of this in the evening time. Zechariah 14:7 said, it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass at evening time, it shall be light. This was a message of hope. This was a message that in the evening, in the final days of the time of the New Testament era, at the time of the church's era, that it would grow lighter into the night instead of, you know, what happens in a normal day? It's kind of dim, gets bright in the middle of the day, and then gradually gets dark again, right? And if I'm not mistaken, that's most people's view of the church today. That it started out and then it got bright and now it's growing darker. But the evening light message was different. Zechariah said, what will be different about the evening light day is it's not going to get dark at night. It's not going to get dark in the evening. It's not going to get dark as the day grows to an end. It was a message of hope.
Yes.
And they looked forward to a fuller fulfilling of the unity of God's people. Amen? Now, this was only made possible by love. John 13:35 says, "This by this shall all men know you're my disciples." How we know if people really know the Lord? If you have love for one another. That's our distinguishing mark. That's the mark of a New Testament believer, that they love one another. Jesus prayed for this oneness in his last prayer. John 17, verse 11 says, "I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Down in verse 20, "Neither I pray for these alone, but them that shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I give them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Did you get the message in that? Jesus repeated it over and over. We're to be one as he and God are one. That's pretty close, ain't it? That's a pretty tight oneness. And you know why he said that? He said, so the world can believe the message that I gave, that I was sent of you, that the power of my salvation will transform people to not being selfish, but being able to love one another. Amen? Can you imagine what an impact the church would have on the world today if every true believer really was one? I mean, if we really were one. I mean, we heard last week 70-some percent of mainline Christian denominations believe abortion's okay. That's unbelievable to me. Amen? Why does the church not have a voice really on abortion? Because it's not unified in that. It's saying so many different things. And almost every social and moral situation, that's the problem we have today. We have churches pretending to be Christian who are espousing things that are of the devil. Amen? Yes. And therefore, it sounds like Babylon because it is confusion. Yes. Amen? Yes. This love and unity, and this is an important part today. This love and unity that was to be foundational in the church is only made possible by true holiness. Without true holiness, true unity is impossible. Amen? That's why there's so much emphasis on the teaching of sanctification and entire holiness in the early Church of God movement. Because you couldn't get to the point of love and unity without holiness. Amen? Amen. How many attitudes are you going to allow? How many wrong motives do you allow? How many offenses against one another, gossip or whatever else? All those sins interrupt love and interrupt the unity of God's people. Therefore, to have true unity and holiness, people have to treat each other right. Amen? If you're going to have love and unity, people need to treat each other right. And that's where holiness comes in. It tells us to be pure in our heart, pure in our motives, pure in our actions. Amen? And that was a people that were distinguished by a longing to be right and do right. Amen. I can even remember this. I am that old anymore. But I'm not all the way back to the beginning of the vision of the church. But I remember when there's a burning zeal to please God in everything, all the time, everywhere. That seems to be lacking. Holiness is not old-fashioned. It's essential to knowing God. Now, what some people call holiness is not, it's Phariseeism. We don't want to go there. Holiness is a burning desire to do what's right for the right reasons. Amen? It is integrity founded in love, compassion, and amen? It's the spirit of the law, but it is the letter of the law. Because there is the letter of the law tells us what to do. The spirit of the law tells us how to do. Amen? And it takes both the how and the what to have holiness. Holiness is doing the right thing, so we need instruction in what to do and what not to do. But it's doing it for the right reason. And that's a heart attitude. That's a love for one another. Amen?
Yes.
Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, I don't care which emphasis you place there, both of those are included as essentials to making it home to heaven. And that is an attitude that seeks peace with all men. That means try to get along, no ill will, not looking for a fight, but holiness. Amen? Both of those. A spirit of cooperation, but a desire to be right and do right. 1 John 2:3 says, hereby we know that we know Him. How? If we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth's not in him. Is that strong enough? But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. You know what He's saying? Love is demonstrated by keeping the commandments. Love is demonstrated by doing that which Jesus taught us to do, that which God revealed as right and wrong. To do that which we ought to do with the right reason. Amen?
Yeah.
It's a holiness that's born out of love, love for God, and a love for others. 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commandments. This is the love of God, to obey His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. That's read from a different translation, but I think that puts it very plain. Amen?
Yes.
If you really know God, everyone that believes Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves the Father loves His children as well. How do we know if we love the children? By loving God and carrying out His commandments. Amen? And this is the love of God. How do we know we love God? To obey God, and His commandments are not grievous or burdensome to us. That means we carry them out with a desire to please Him, because that's what we want to do.
Yes.
I know today there's oftentimes put a false balance between holiness and love. And here's the truth. Holiness and love are linked together. True holiness and love are inseparable. You cannot have true holiness without love. Because true holiness is not just morality. Morality is doing the right thing. Holiness is doing the right thing for the right reason. Amen? And you cannot have holiness without love, because love is the right reason for what we're doing. Amen? Love for God, love for others. In the same token, you cannot have true love without holiness. You can't really love God and love people and do things against them, because that's what sin is, right? It's an offending of God and man. So you can't choose selfish things and claim to have love. The law shows us how to choose that which is right. Amen? All the commandments are based in love. All of them. That's the spirit of the law, is love. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Without love, you don't have holiness. But without obedience, there is no love. Again, 1 John, I just read chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. If you read anything of the history of the Church of God, Reformation movement, the desire of those men to come out and be separate and really be what God wanted to be, you cannot overemphasize their desire for holiness. Amen? Their desire and zeal for holiness permeated everything they did. Amen? It was one of the chief messages of the movement was holiness. Unity, holiness, and heaven. Look through the Evening Light songbook or the other Church of God songbooks. Look at the writers from that early time. In reading the songs or the writings of the Reformation movement, you'll be struck how much emphasis was on heaven. I mean, they talked about heaven all the time. Lots of songs, lots of conversation. Heaven entered the conversation all the time. Not in a morbid sense of just escaping this world. It wasn't that their life was miserable and grueling and therefore they just wanted to escape. It was the excitement of seeing the kingdom of God finally consummated, brought to full reality. They seen their work as helping the kingdom of God be established here, that it have its beginnings. But then the final consummation of that would be heaven. Amen? And that's what the zeal of the work. That's why the focus was on heaven. They looked forward to the full consummation of the kingdom. They longed to be in God's presence. They longed for the full unity with all the other saints. They longed for a place where holiness was all the time, everywhere. Amen? They were living with the kingdom of God as their primary focus in life. They were living with that kingdom of God, both in the world to come and in this world, as their primary focus in life. They weren't earthly minded in the sense of trying to build something up here and to have buildings and to have a hierarchy. They were looking to build up the kingdom of God and always looking forward to its final consummation in heaven. Amen? They were linked together as one in the kingdom of God. As I said, we need to recapture a real vision of God's work. We need the encouragement and the inspiration to throw ourselves into the work of God because it's desperately needed at the hour we're at. I've been challenged to study and read and pray to that end, and I am. That God would give us a... I don't want to just throw out something to rah-rahs. I want what we have to be a real pursuit of God, a real endeavor to do what God's calling us to do. But I will tell you, I'm not satisfied with the current conditions. I look around and look at options sometimes, and I'm not willing to settle down in Babylon. I'm not willing to go out and just pick a church and because it's, you know, kind of okay and it'll serve my needs. I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to abandon the idea of being God's church in a real sense. I'm not willing to sacrifice holiness to have fellowship with somebody. I'm not willing to sacrifice my freedom in Christ to be part of a group. Amen? I'm not willing to become a Pharisee and lose my love for others either. I'm not willing to settle for something less, even if it may be better than A, may be better than B. I don't care. I don't want either one. I don't want to settle for less than being God's people. Amen? I don't know if that makes sense to you. I see so many people who just see the Church of God as another church among churches. And I know they only see it that way because they talk about the Church of God as if it were a denomination. In their head, I can see they're thinking of it as a denomination, as a group, in contrast to these other denominations and groups. And I don't see it that way. That isn't at all the vision of the Church of God. The vision of the Church of God is being God's people. Amen? Separate from all this nonsense and groupism that's going on. But to be God's people, an instrument that can be used by God, where God's truly in control, where the Bible really is our rule of faith, where we really do love one another, amen? Where we really do care about one another in every way, amen? And where God's honor is held supreme. I'm looking for a better place. I thought of the Hebrew writer. Talked about the saints in the Old Testament that had labored. They were doing God's will, but they hadn't come to the final place yet. Hebrews 11:13, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had an opportunity of return. But now they desire a better country, that is heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. A place where saints of God are at home. A place where we belong, a place where we fit in. Now we know the ultimate fulfill that is heaven. But the kingdom of God is the beginning of that now on earth. That's the kingdom of God. We've been called together in the beginnings and the first fruits. The ultimate consummation is heaven. But we're part of that now. And that's what I seek. Amen?
Amen.
Where we can... A place where true love abounds and righteousness abounds. Amen? We're both. Where people are wanting to not offend God, not offend each other. They're wanting to not hurt. They're wanting to do good. But they're wanting to please God in everything, all the time. They want to have fellowship with everyone who truly knows the Lord. Where they want to be open to learning more of God's Word and let God's Word settle the differences among us. Amen? I hope that's a vision you capture also, to really be God's church. Amen? To be uniquely His, nobody else's, belong to Him alone, free from all the group bias, free from all the other nonsense, free from the creeds and doctrines that people stamp for approval, free from all the other little, either formal or informal, hierarchies, but free to really be God's people, where love flows, unity is real, and a people hungering and thirsting for holiness inside and out. Amen? Let's strive to be that. That's a challenge. Let's strive not just to say it. Let's strive to show that by example. I believe truthfully, everyone who truly knows God desires to see that. Everyone that truly knows God, that's an appealing thing to them. But they haven't seen it. Most have never even heard it. Most of them, even within Church of God circles, I'm going to challenge this, they might not be popular, but most even within Church of God circles no longer hear that, really. They hear a different message. But let's strive to be God's people. Let's show by example. Let's not be scornful of those who don't know. Let's pray that those of God's people would have an opportunity also to be free. It doesn't mean come to this building. It doesn't mean say you guys are great. It means simply do the same thing. Be rid of the ties and the binds. Be free to worship the Lord and throw their whole heart into loving God, loving one another, and being what God had them to be. Because the more that can be accomplished, the greater our impact is going to be on society around us. Without revival, this does not end well. What's going on in our society today? Without revival, this don't end well. But I have confidence. This ain't how the world ends. I don't have an insight into how our country goes. But this ain't how God's creation ends. God's creation, it grows brighter unto the end. That don't mean everybody be saved. Don't even mean the majority be saved. But it does mean the kingdom of God will continue to grow and flourish unto the end. That it does mean. And let's pray, hope, and work to that end and do our part to be what we ought to be. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. May God bless you.